Today we continue our series on second episode to Timothy. The passage we are looking at still belongs to the introduction of the letter. Later in the letter, Paul will address more specific problems and situations that Timothy has to face. Things that may relate more directly to the challenge we encounter in the daily life. But today's passage lays the foundation of Paul's teaching. This is Paul's typical writing style. Before giving ethical instruction, he first lays out the theological foundation that supports those instructions. So today's sermon invites us to revisit the core and motivation of faith of our faith. When Paul writes second episode to Timothy, he was facing two great hardships. First, he was imprisoned because of the gospel. Second, he believed that his life was coming to an end. As he says in 4:6, "For I am ready, being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near." Therefore, Paul wrote this letter to encourage Timothy not to be discouraged by his imprisonment. He tells him, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner." Paul urges him to continue preaching the gospel. Many scholars also believe that because Paul expected his death to be near, he wanted Timothy to carry on his missionary work. Of course, we as listeners today are not exactly like Timothy. We have not been entrusted with the same level of responsibility to lead churches and missions. Yet, in one important sense, we are similar. We have all received the mission to share the gospel from Jesus. This connects with today's sermon title, "Guard the Good Deposit." The phrase comes from 1:14. "Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." From the context, the good deposit refers to the truth of the gospel, the truth about God's saving grace. Perhaps Timothy's calling required a deeper level of commitment than us. Yet when we share the gospel, testify for Christ, and uphold God's truth in the world, we often face similar challenges, difficulty, misunderstanding, or even ridicule. In that sense, our experiences are not so different from Timothy's. So, what might prevent us from guarding the good deposit? What causes us to stop sharing the gospel? The passage gives us two key obstacles: shame and suffering. The phrase "be ashamed" does not only refer to inner feeling of embarrassment. When it appears in connection with the Lord or the gospel, it often refers to refusing to testify. So, in 2nd Epistle to Timothy, chapter 2, verse 12, the idea of being ashamed is closely related to denying Christ. In other words, when Paul speaks about being ashamed, he is not just talking about feelings. He is talking about the result of shame. Like people become afraid to speak about the gospel, afraid to testify of Christ, or in the worst case, they may even deny him. In this passage, Paul closely connects shame and suffering. For example, 1:8 says, "So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." And in verse 12, "That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, but I know whom I have believed." It is not difficult to understand why Paul linked shame with suffering. His suffering referred to imprisonment. So in society, people usually assume that those who go to prison must have done something wrong, and punishment brings shame. Imagine a student secretly playing his phone in class. If the teacher catches him and asks him to stand up, his face will probably turn red immediately. We know that punishment signals that his behavior is not accepted. But being sent to prison is even more serious. It suggests that one's beliefs and actions are rejected by society as a whole. And Paul specifically says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner." Why? Because Paul was imprisoned precisely for preaching the gospel. This showed that the message of the gospel was not accepted by mainstream society. In fact, it was rejected. And it is never easy to proclaim a message that society does not accept. Perhaps even now, some examples come to your mind. Area where Christian faith may conflict with the dominant values of our culture. For example, issues about gender, marriage, or human rights can easily become sensitive topics. Even if we might be labeled conservative or old-fashioned, do we still have the courage to express our faith in society or in front of our friends? So, how did Paul encourage Timothy in such a difficult situation? So, think about it. If you were Paul, how would you persuade Timothy? If I were Paul, I might try to reduce Timothy's worries. I might say, maybe you won't be at rest like I was. Or I might offer encouragement through rewards, like God will surely remember your service. But Paul did not do that. Instead, he said very directly, "Join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Let me give you a small example from my family. This past Wednesday, my son Jacob participated in the Edinburgh Music Competition Festival to play the violin. He kept saying he didn't want to go. But I really want him to learn the courage to perform in front of others. So we had many discussions about it. I tried encouraging him with reward. I said he can choose a Lego set if he participated. I also knew that he was afraid of performing in front of the people. So I showed him pictures online of the values the St. Vincent's Chapel to show that the hall was not as much as big or as crowded as he imagined. But none of this worked. He kept quiet. Finally, I spoke to him gently but firmly. I told him honestly that I was asking him to do something he didn't want to do. Something he found difficult, but I still hoped he would try. When he heard that honest and sincere request, he actually calmed down and said he was willing to try. Yeah, and he did invest it. In a similar way, Paul encouraged Timothy honestly. Join me in suffering for the gospel. But Paul's encouragement doesn't stop there. He adds an important phrase: by the power of God. He then explains what this power means. Verse 9 to 10. He was saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So, at the first glance, Paul seems to be encouraging Timothy not to be fear suffering, even death, because Christ has already defeated death and given eternal life. That is certainly true. But if we look more carefully, Paul's encouragement is even closer to our real life experience. Verse 9 says not only he has saved us, but also mentioned that called us to a holy life. The word holy literally means set apart from the world. Paul is pointing out that the reason he suffers and the reason Christians today may sometimes feel ashamed is precisely because we live differently from the world. And this holy life is God's calling. When we experience shame because of our faith, it is easy to question the idea of holiness itself. We may start asking, like, do we misunderstand the Bible? Do we really need to live so differently? Or could we lower the standard a little bit, as long as we don't disturb anyone? Step by step, we may end up compromising with the world and losing the motivation to live a holy life. But Paul will remind us to look at the bigger picture. God did not only call us to holiness, he also saved us by his grace. And this salvation is not because of anything we have done. It is entirely God's grace. The power of God's salvation is such a basic truth of the gospel. Yet, when we suffer from the gospel, we often forget about it. So, remember this. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, but comes from his purpose and grace. Therefore, when you suffer for the sake of the gospel, it is indeed a difficult and challenging moment. But it does not lessen or diminish God's saving grace for you at that very moment. After speaking about suffering, Paul continues the theme but shifts the focus to identity. He writes, "And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am." Paul's suffering is connected to his calling and identity. Because he was appointed as an apostle, he preached the gospel and planted churches, and that ministry is exactly why he was arrested. Earlier, Paul emphasized the relationship between the gospel message and suffering. Now he highlights the relationship between identity and suffering. When I was pastoring in Hong Kong, I led a fellowship for young professionals. Once I organized a meeting on evangelism and asked them about the difficulty they face when they share the gospel. Some answers were expected. For example, some felt that their work performance was not better than their colleagues, so they felt they had no credibility to talk about faith. Others say they were introverted and don't know how to start spiritual conversation with the unbeliever. But there is one reason surprised me. Some members worked in the financial industry. They said they had never told their colleagues that they were Christian. Never. And they did not dare to. Why? Because in their workplace, there was a common assumption. People who believe in God are weak. Only those who lack ability rely on religion. So if they openly said, okay, they were Christians, it felt like admitting they were less capable than others. Sometimes the identity of being a Christian and the mission that comes with it can make us feel ashamed or inferior. This may be especially true in places like Scotland, I think, where even say Merry Christmas in some public setting can be complicated. But how did Paul encourage Timothy? Paul honestly acknowledged that his identity led to suffering, but he said, "Yet this is no cause of shame, because I know whom I have believed. And more, and even more importantly, He is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." What Paul entrusted to God was the gospel. And by implication, his entire missionary ministry. This means that nothing we do for the gospel is waste. Whether our service is large or small, whether we see visible results or not, God sees and preserves it. Paul was not ashamed of suffering for the gospel because he believed that God would guard everything entrusted to him until the day Christ returns. Think about it. Sharing the gospel in a society that does not accept truth is already difficult. If we believed all our efforts were meaningless, none of us would want to do it anymore. But Paul reminds us, it is not waste. God guards it. So remember that. It is never waste. Because of this confidence in God, we can obey today's theme. God, the good deposit. Verse 13 to 14 says, "What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." The good deposit refers not only to the acts of evangelism, but also to the gospel itself. Verse 13 says, "Keep as the pattern of sound teaching." In other words, the gospel message must remain the standard of true teaching. We cannot change or soften the gospel simply because it is unpopular. In Hong Kong over the past decade, many churches rarely talk about sin, which is a core theme in the Bible. Especially in the evangelistic meetings. Sometimes an entire event can pass without mentioning sin, because people do not like being told they are sinners. Instead, the message may focus only on stories of healing or restored relationship, and then invite people to receive these blessings. Of course, the Christian faith including blessings. But if we avoid speaking about sin, repentance, or even suffering simply to make the message more attractive, then we have reversed the priority. We have failed to guard the gospel. So, we need to rely on the power of God's saving grace to maintain our motivation to share the gospel. And we must also trust that He will guard the work we do, so that we remain willing to preserve the full and complete message of the gospel. And finally, in verse 15 to 18, Paul mentions two groups of people. Some were ashamed of him and abandoned him when he was in trouble. Others continued to care for him. Paul's point is this: a person who is not ashamed of the gospel will also not be ashamed of those who suffer for the gospel. Instead, they will care for them. May we rely on Holy Spirit's help and reminders so that we will not be ashamed of the gospel, but will satisfy God in our daily life and love those who serve along us. May the word of God bless us all.